Yeah, Father, we thank you for this morning, and just that we can be family. Lord, thank you that we can be together and encourage one another, and thank you for your presence. Father, we just want to even pray now as we dig into your word, Lord, that you will have your way. Lord, that you'll find soft and fertile hearts as your word goes out, that the seed will fall in fertile soil and it will produce a rich crop, a rich harvest in our lives. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, you really are amazing. There's no one like you, Jesus. Yeah, there's no one like you, Jesus. And I pray this morning that you really will come and shape and mold us into your image. Father, we want to be holy as you are holy. And Father, will you come and mold us and shape us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah, so as I was preparing for what the Lord has on his heart for us as a people, feels like there's been a lot of words lately that's really been cutting us. There was a bit of a series on James 4 and pride, and there's just been many things that God is busy shaping in us, and I was really hoping in my flesh that the Lord would, I would like, Jesus, can I please preach about the love of Jesus this morning? It would be so nice for me. People will like me a bit more if I can preach on the love of Jesus. And as I was praying, I was just getting out. There's no way I can't preach something like, I have to go with what God is saying. And so, again this morning, it's not about the love of Jesus, even though his love is entwined in everything. It's his heart behind everything. But again this morning, the word that the Lord has laid on my heart is him still busy shaping us and molding us into his image, so that we reflect him well. And so I do want to encourage you guys to see it as that this is the Lord saying, I am so jealous over you as my people that I want to shape you and clean you up and shine you so that when my glory shines, that you'll reflect my glory and that people will see Jesus in us as his people. And that's what he is busy doing. And as I was praying, like, Lord, don't you have like a very fluffy message for me? People will like me so much more. I felt the Lord say, I will be stepping outside of his will. Don't soften what the Lord is busy doing. He's busy shaping us. Don't get in the way. And so this morning, I believe the Lord is saying to us, I'm still shaping you. I'm still molding you into my image. And he's making us holy, just like he is holy. So that's the exciting thing. Amen? Amen? It's an exciting thing. It really is. It is because he loves us. We were created to be in his image. And we've had a few babies in the church recently, like the Benoit baby and the Roop baby. And it's funny, they look a lot like the parents. Not maybe the first day or two, but then shortly after that, they start looking like the parents. And the Lord has got the same heart actually towards us, is that we would look like him. Just like a child looks like their parents, they actually reflect the parents. When you look at the child, you can see that's in the same way God the Father wants us. When people look at us, we need to look like him. And so that's what he's busy doing in us. Okay, so this morning the title of my message is Weighing Up Our Words. And I want to talk about one of the marks of what it means to be a Christian. What are one of the marks of what a Christian or what a believer looks like, or rather sounds like? What does a believer sound like? Now we speak a lot every day. There's a lot of words. Some of you guys want to guess how many words the average person speaks in a day, male or female? Because ladies are a bit more. I did my research. Ladies speak a little bit more. Not much more, but a little bit. So we speak about around about 12,000 words on average a day. It depends a lot on your job and your life phase and what you're actually doing. Ladies a bit more than men. Don't know why. But we do speak a lot. And because we speak a lot, and because we're in a world that's not actually following Jesus, it is so easy for us to take actually our words quite lightly. Because it doesn't feel like our words are being transcribed or written down. You can say something, and it's like the wind. You've said it, and it's just gone. And it's easy to actually take our words lightly. It's easy to take it for granted. But if we look at Scripture, words are so, so powerful. Our words can be so, so impactful. For example, if you look at Genesis, when the enemy came to tempt Adam and Eve, what did he use? He just had a conversation with them. It was words that he spoke. And to this day, we feel the effects of those words that he spoke to Eve. So would we say that words are eternally powerful? Yes, because we're still battling with a sin from that first conversation. It was just words. And similarly, if we look at God, he spoke creation into being through his word. And so everywhere we go, it's actually words that carry life. Words are so, so powerful. It's if you look at The word devil. The word devil comes from the Greek diabolos, and that word means to speak against, to slander, to accuse. And so it's inherent in the name of our enemy, the devil, that he's one that speaks against. And similarly, if we look at our King Jesus, he's called the Word. And so it's interesting that both the devil and Jesus, within their names, they are known by how they speak. Do you see that? The name of the devil is the one that speaks against. The name of Jesus is the Word, the one that brings life through what he speaks. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. That means the encourager. So it's within the name of God that he either speaks life, he either encourages, he is the Word of life, or is the one that speaks against. And so our words hold so much power. Even this morning, as we are sitting under the Word of God, ironically, all of us will experience firsthand the transformative power of Word this morning, because we are sitting under the Word, and the Word will transform us. And so our words is very powerful. It can have a lasting effect. And so in Proverbs 18 verse 21, it says, "The tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Can you throw it up there for me, please? Proverbs 18 verse 21. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And so the picture that's being painted here is that our words, every time we speak, it's like seed being sown. And every one of our words is a seed that will be sown, and then it will bear a specific kind of fruit. It will pop up. And I just want you to picture for a moment, let's say you speak 10,000 words in a day. Imagine every single one of those words as a tiny seed falling to the ground, and every single one of those words will produce life or death. Every single one of them. Everywhere when you're walking, every day, as long as you're speaking, behind you, if you look back, if you were to turn around, you'd see a harvest, either of life and death. Because that's the picture being painted here. The tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And I just want to say that often we can misinterpret that scripture a little bit, and from that we get the concept that you can speak things into being and manifest things and speak things into life. Yes, yes, yes. So that's not what that scripture is referring to. You don't find that concept anywhere in scripture. I just want to, as a freebie, mention that it is a New Age concept. Comes from New Age. We cannot speak things into life. You don't see that in scripture. What this is speaking about when it says the power of life and death is in the tongue, it's very practically saying what you speak, its seed falls to the ground, and it will bear fruit. Like, very practically, husbands, you can give this a try, whether the scripture is accurate or not. Next time when you have an argument with your wife, try to tell her she's overreacting and see whether your tongue bears life or death for you. So it is a very practical scripture. See, you guys understand, the tongue brings life or death. It's nothing to do with speaking into being, speaking into life. Sometimes we have this theology, I will speak Jesus over my workplace, I will speak Jesus over my anxiety. You don't get that phrase in scripture. But you can pray for those things, you can surrender those things to the Lord, you can say, I dedicate this thing to the Lord. But it's not some magic chant, okay? We don't have the same creative power in our words as God. We don't. But we can ask our God, and he can give to us, and he can, our prayers are powerful. Did you guys see the difference? I mean, so practically what this is saying is, our words very much, let's say in a relationship, it can create peace, or it can create conflict. It's very practical. Our words can either make us a credible source, or if someone sees that we can't be trusted, then we break trust with our words. It's very simple. Our words have eternal consequences. Our words towards someone else can shape someone's identity for the rest of their lives. Because you take a word and you believe it, either truth or lie. And so that's what the scripture means when it says life or death is in our words. And every one of them, as a seed, when it falls to the ground, it will bear fruit, one or the other. Okay. St. James 3, verse 3 to 6. It says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches." So simply what it is saying is, don't be fooled by how small the tongue is. It might be small compared to our body. But just like the rudder of a ship is very small compared to the ship, that small thing can change the direction of everything. So don't be fooled by how small your tongue is. And don't be fooled by how easy it is to speak something and it's just gone. And no one recorded that one. No one transcribed that one. Actually, every single one of our words will bear fruit. And it goes on, it says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. Ish, it's big words, eh? And so what James is doing is he's likening the tongue to a spark that can create this massive fire. And we've seen, if you drive a bit up north, if you drive a bit south, you'll see these areas where guys are burning things. They may be burning it for charcoal. They're burning things. Have you guys driven somewhere in the country and then you see these fields are just actually burned down for whatever the reason may be? And you see the destructiveness of fire. Now, you don't have to light a fire in that whole perimeter. You just have to start a fire somewhere, and it will spread by itself. And if you speak to a firefighter, they will tell you that a spark from one of those fires can travel easily up to 5 km on a non-windy day. And on a very windy day, one of those sparks can travel 20 kilometers and start a fire somewhere else. 20 kilometers, a spark like that can travel. And that's the picture that James is painting to us when he says, do you realize as believers the effect that your words can have within the body of Christ or within the spheres of influence that you have? And just like that, it might seem like a small word, but do you realize the power that it actually can have? And we can relate to that, eh? It takes years and years to grow that forest that you saw burned down. How many years did it take for those trees to be growing? It must have been years and years and years. And how long did that fire burn? Maybe an hour or two. And years worth of growing is gone in a moment. And it's like that with our words. Trust that took years to build, in a sentence can be broken. Very, very powerful. Okay, and then it goes on. It says in verse 7, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Interesting, he's writing to believers and he makes big statements like this. I want to ask the question, why is the tongue so untamable? Why is it specifically that the tongue is so destructive? And Jesus actually gives us an answer in Matthew 12, verse 33 and 34. He's speaking to the Pharisees and he says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, so he's referring to the roots, and the fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay, so there we get insight into why is our tongue so dangerous. Because all of us has fallen short of God's glory, and all of us still have a sinful nature that God is busy cutting away. He's busy shaping still in us. And so what Jesus is saying here is what the heart is full of, that will come out of the mouth. Like a toothpaste tube, if you squeeze it, what's inside will come out. And just like a toothpaste tube as a hole, we have a hole here. It's called the mouth. And what you squeeze, what's inside will come out, actually. And so that's the reason the tongue is so dangerous. It's actually not the tongue we're speaking about this morning. We're actually speaking about the heart. And somehow, for some reason, there's a very close connection between our heart and our lips. This channel is an easy channel. It just pops out. What's in here just pops out here. And there's many other parts of our behavior we can fake quite easily. With a tongue, you can only fake so much, and at some point it will pop out again. Especially when you stub your toe, or you're stuck in traffic, or when you don't think anyone is listening. You know, sometimes in church people would say a word and they're like, oh, I can't say that in church, as though God is listening more in church or not. And so what comes out of your mouth when you think no one is listening? That's actually because the heart has got a very close connection to the tongue, and that's why the tongue is so difficult to tame. And so actually this morning we're speaking about heart issues. We're not speaking about the tongue. And actually this morning when we land in a response, one of the things we can trust for is, Lord, will you clean us up from the inside? That this morning will not be about behavior modification. I'm really praying for that this morning. That you will not hear, when you're close to me, speak, watch what you speak because I'm going to judge you. When you're in the church building, watch. We're not talking about behavior modification this morning. We're saying, like, Lord, if that's what's coming out, that means that's the inside. And Lord, will you clean my cup from the inside? Will you wash me so that whatever is inside will be pleasing to you? Okay. And so, yeah, this morning is not about behavior modification. Okay, and it's interesting, in the beginning of that verse, Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers based on how they speak. He says in verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you or evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So, brood of vipers, the word brood means you are an offspring of. You are one of the children of, and vipers are snakes, eh? And that reminds you of who? The serpent, the enemy. And he does in another place call the devil their father. And so actually what he's saying here is when you speak like that, you're speaking like your father. You are partnering with the enemy, with the devil. And so actually in the words that we speak, if the devil is called the one who accuses, he's called the one who speaks against. That's his name. If you are then speaking against someone, or if you're using your words idly, you're actually partnering with the enemy, with your words. And so for us as believers, we can either be partnering with Jesus, or you might not realize it, but you might be partnering with the enemy in your words. Because he exists to bring charges against. And if you say something that might put a question mark over someone's reputation, or you say something and throws them under the bus a little bit, you've actually just partnered with the enemy's work. Because that is his work. He is the accuser. Does it make sense? Okay. So this morning I want to just look at 3 points. Why is it so important for us to weigh up our words? I mean, we've already touched on a few good reasons why. But 3 reasons. Why is it so important that we should weigh every one of our words? And the first one is that we will give account for every one of our words. We will give account. In Matthew 12 verse 36, just 3 verses later, it says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Do you realize that we will give account for every single word we have spoken? Do you realize that your words are being transcribed? Do you guys know what that means? When I was a bit younger and we wanted to make pocket money, we would transcribe sermons or audios or things, and we would have to listen to it and type it out word for word for word. These days you can feed it into AI and it just pops it out for you word for word. Every single one of our words are being transcribed. Every single one of them. And we will stand before the Lord for every single one of our words. It's heavy. Eh? It's very big. Oftentimes for us, we confuse salvation a little bit and what it means. And we think as believers, once we are saved by the blood of Jesus, we won't have to give account for our actions anymore. We won't have to give account for our words because I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. But actually, Scripture says that believers will stand before the Lord and give account for every deed done in their body and for every word spoken. So are we saved by works? No, we are saved by the blood of Jesus. But will we still give account for every deed and every word one day before Jesus as a believer? Yes, we will. We will stand and give an account for everything done in our body and every word spoken. Does that put the fear of the Lord in us? That we will stand before the Lord for every word spoken. And on that, I want to mention that actually, social media is part of this. So in those days, when Scripture was written, they didn't really have social media. You couldn't pop a status or send a WhatsApp or a text message. They didn't have a Facebook wall that you could post things on. But if you look at what the essence is of a text message or popping something on a Facebook post, it's actually words that we are speaking. It might not be verbally, but it is communication. And so it actually falls in the exact same category as the words that we speak. So having said that, do you guys realize we will give account for every single text message? We will give account for every Facebook post? We will give account for every status we uploaded? For every meme posted? Yeah, it's communication. It's the way we speak. They didn't have it back then, but it is words, actually. It's the way we speak to people. Even the pictures that you post on Facebook, on your status, do you realize that back then they couldn't post a picture? Like, obviously, they didn't have cameras. But when you're posting a picture, what are you doing? You are communicating. And you will give account for actually what was your heart when you were posting that thing. What are you trying to communicate? So these days, we've got so many online warriors on Facebook. They love to start fights left or right. And it is scary how easy it is to give your opinion online. It is so easy because no one who's going to, you're not going to fight with a person face to face. So you can give your opinion, your perspective on a person, on an organization, on another church. And just like that, you can put a question mark over that person, that organization, that church's reputation by something you said. And it's just a WhatsApp. It's just a status. It's just a post. And actually, we will give account to the Lord for even those things. It's so easy for us, even on our phones and online, to give our opinions about doctrine. And then you remember James 3 says, not many of you guys should be teachers, because you will be judged more strictly. Have you guys realized that when you post, let's say you post something on Facebook, how many people will see it? It depends on how many friends you have on Facebook. You know, maybe if you're popular, you have more people seeing it. Let's say you post something on Facebook. Let's say easily 100 people will see that. In Jesus' time, if you wanted an audience of 100 people to hear what you want to say, you have to stand up on a pulpit and speak. How else would you get an audience of 100 people? Now, you post something on Facebook, you've got an audience of 100, 200, 300 people. And you've just influenced 100, 200, 300 people. And then Scripture says, not many of you should be teachers. Because you will be judged more strictly if you speak on a platform, especially if people are taking what you're saying as doctrine. And then Scripture says, woe to any one of you who makes even a little one stumble. Better that a millstone be tied around your neck. So what are we saying this morning? Remember that we will give account for every word spoken, not just verbally, but also the things we post, the things we write, the things we, does it make sense? Okay. Yeah, let me move on before I, Second one, second reason why we need to weigh up every word that we speak. The second one is because we are called to represent Him and we want to speak like Him. And therefore, we need to weigh up every word. Because in every way, we want to look like Jesus. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We want to look like Jesus. Okay, so we are called to be, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. That is our calling here on earth. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you were called. So if you are sitting here this morning and you are a believer, I can tell you what your calling is. You don't have to wonder any longer. You are called to, like a beautiful, clean mirror, perfectly reflect the glory of God. That is your calling. You are called to be an ambassador. When someone sees you, it's like you stand for, you represent. So, for example, Zambia will have, what do you call this? What's the English word for it? Embassy, eh? That's the word. Yeah, ambassador. An embassy in another country, and it will have a consulate that represents Zambia in that country. And if you speak to that guy, he stands for Zambia and everything it stands for, he represents with the authority that's coming from the Zambian government actually as well. And that's actually what each one of us are called to. And so actually in the way that we speak with one another, over the dinner table, at work, with our friends, at church, wherever the case may be, we want to speak just like Jesus. And so let's ask the question, how does Jesus speak? What are His words like? Because we want to talk just like Jesus. What are His words like? Firstly, every single one of His words is truth. Every one of His words is truth. Every one of His words is weighed up. He doesn't speak a word and then it was a misrepresentation of who He is. Every one of His words represent Him accurately and fully. Not a single one of His words are carelessly spoken. Now, obviously, we are human. And because we speak from the overflow of our heart, we won't ever speak perfectly. Okay? So me, I don't speak perfectly. We won't speak perfectly until Jesus comes back. So that's not what we're saying. But if we want to speak like our King, if we want to look like Him, then actually every single one of our words is weighed up, is careful. Every one of our words represent Jesus well. Every one of our words. Okay. When God speaks, when He says something, does it happen? Always. If God says something, does it happen? Yes. He is faithful to His word. If God makes a commitment, does it happen? He's faithful to it. So what does it mean for us if we want to speak like Jesus? If we say something, we have to do it like that. In James 5 verse 12, it says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So why is James saying here, do not make an oath? He's saying, if you're in the habit of making oaths, then all your other words actually lose its value. Because why do you have to make an oath to say, I will really, really do it? So does your other words not, you won't really, really have to do the other ones? No, what he's saying is every single one of your words you're actually bound to. And do we realize that? That once we have spoken words, once we have made a commitment, we are bound to those words before the Lord to do what we said. We can't say something and then not do it. And it's a very practical thing for us. So like let's say in a husband and wife dynamic, how easy is it for a husband to say to your wife, I'll do it next week? As soon as you said those words, I will do it next week, do you realize you're going to stand before the Lord? You are bound to those words that you will do it next week. So now you might be asking me, okay, so what do I say? And we look at that just now. You have to find something else to say because you will be held accountable for every word. And how easy is it at work to say, I will do it next week. I will be there so-and-so time. I will pay you this amount on this date. Do you realize that we are bound to those words before the Lord? Why is that? Because we are reflecting Jesus. And Jesus is trustworthy and true and faithful to his word. If Jesus says something, you can know it's going to happen because he's faithful. If Jesus says something, it's going to happen because he's trustworthy. And so if we actually say something, we are bound to it before the Lord to make sure it happens. And it's so easy for us to say, I'll do it next week, or I'll make sure it's done so-and-so, I'll be there so-and-so time. If you said you'll be there so-and-so time, because those words came out of your mouth, you're actually bound to it, to do it accordingly. So what do we do then? Because life happens, and sometimes things are out of our control, and that's fine actually. So James actually helps us with that. That's why James says, I don't have the scripture up, James says later in chapter 5, he says, therefore, because you are human and you're not in control of everything, rather speak in a way that makes it clear that you're not in control of everything. So James would say, God willing, my heart would be that so-and-so would, that it would work out in such a way. God willing. If the Lord allows, it would be amazing if things worked out so-and-so way. And what James is actually saying is when you communicate, speak with humility that you realize that you are human. And that when you make a statement about the future, speak in humility to say, I will try to make it happen like this. I would love to make it happen like this, but I can't make promises. And that's actually, it needs to become part of our communication style. It's a humility when we speak to say, I'm not God. And so, God willing, I would love it, like it to pan out like that. Because as soon as we say something, we will be held accountable. For our yes is our yes, if we want to reflect Jesus. Does it make sense? Okay. And then third reason why we have to weigh up every one of our words is our words can either build or break his kingdom. Our words can either build or break his kingdom. Okay. So I want us to look at Israel for a moment, in a moment where words had a massive, massive impact on the Israelite nation. And so they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land, and this promised land was promised to Abram. Abram, your descendants will inhabit this land. And what we see in their story is actually that there were two generations. There was a Moses, there was the generation of Moses, and there was a generation of Joshua. And the Moses generation never went into the promised land. They were promised, you will enter the promised land, and there were conditions for them. And the Moses generation never entered the promised land. And then after Moses, you see another generation led by Joshua, and they actually walk into the promised land. Now scripture, or Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, when he's writing about these events, he says, believers in the New Testament, the exact reasons why they entered the promised land or not was written for our benefit, that we may not fall into the same trap. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. And so if we look at the reasons why Israel didn't enter, Paul says, for New Testament believers, take heed so that you may enter the promised land. And so for all of us as a church, we want to be a Joshua generation that walk into the fullness of what God has for us. We want to walk into the promised land of what God has for us. Amen? We don't want to just be saved out of Egypt, but we want to walk into the calling God has for us. Amen? And that's why Paul says, believers, New Testament believers, look at how they were brought out of Egypt, but they didn't make it into the promised land. Look at what happened to them so that you may not fall to the same things. And so we need to take heed what made them fall, okay? So there's a moment when they were standing on the border of the promised land and they send in 12 spies to look at this fertile soil that was promised to them. And the 12 spies come back in Numbers 13, verse 31. And this is what happened. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the people of Israel a bad report. Notice that it is words that they brought back. They brought back words to the people of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height." And so they come back. And it's amazing, as they were sent out, God must have known these guys are going with massive influence, because they're going to come back, and the testimony of 12 will influence a people that's more than 2 million. And 10 of the 12 bring back a bad report to the people. And like we looked at the beginning of the message, we said that every one of our words bring life or death. Every one of our words is a seed that is sown. And it either the fruit will be life or the fruit will be death. And it's amazing that 12 go, and when they come back, they are coming back with words, either of life or death. And in that moment, as they are speaking, they have the ability, the capacity to influence 10 people, a nation of 2 million. And either they can build faith, or they can tear down faith in that moment. And what do? They spread a bad report. And does that generation enter the promised land after that moment? They don't. That whole generation starts grumbling against the Lord. Their report sparks like a fire. And a bad report spreads from 10 to 2 million. It spreads like a fire. 10 to 2 million. And the whole generation, the Lord needs to wipe them out in the wilderness, so that the next generation that will actually trust Him will inherit the promised land. Do we realize that our words carry weight? Our words can either stir faith for this church to enter the promised land. Our words can break down faith that we will not enter the promised land. And 10 can influence 2 million to miss the calling that God had for them. So in Numbers 13, verse 30, we see Caleb speaking, Caleb and Joshua. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." That was the same guy that was in the same land as the other 10. But he came back speaking faith into the people. And the faith was based on, this is what God has said. And because God said this, even though I saw giants, because God had said this, when I speak to the people, I will stir faith in them. I will stir faith in them. And he says, we are well able to overcome them and to occupy this land. And I want to ask us this morning, when we speak, do we realize that we have the power to build faith or to break faith to the point where we as a people might not inherit the promised land? We might not be the Moses generation. We might not be the Joshua generation. We could be the Moses generation. Our words are powerful. So practically, just to make it very practical before I land, how this works is, many of us can see the flaws and the gaps in other people. Maybe at work, it's easy to see the flaws in your boss, eh? It's easy to see the flaws in your colleagues. Many of us have a gift of discernment from God. And you can see so many flaws in the guys in your community, in your community leader. You can see all the flaws. Can I say this? It doesn't take a lot of maturity to see flaws in church. It doesn't take a lot of maturity. It takes maturity what you do with that. That is something challenging. But it's not very difficult to see a mistake in someone else. We are gifted as humans to see the tiny, tiny speck in our brother's eye. We are specialists at it. And it's amazing how what causes these fires, it's not just outright slander that causes these fires, but just a simple word that puts a question mark over someone's actions or reputation. It's just a facial reaction enough to put suspicion or doubt in someone's heart towards another person. It's all that it actually takes. So it's not just the outright slander type stuff. You know, I always thought slander or gossip or these type of things, it's when you're spreading false things. If you look at the definition of slander and gossip, it's anything that is damaging the person's reputation, and it can be true as well. So truth, when spoken carelessly, can be damaging. We need to hear this morning. Even truth, when spoken carelessly, can be damaging. Do you realize that Satan often speaks a whole lot of truth? But the intention with which he speaks it and the way that he spins it with other things that are not true is what actually causes the damage. Okay, so the Jesus way is when we see faults, when we see mistakes or things like that, knowing the weight that our words carry, love and maturity means that we cover over faults and we believe the best. We cover over faults. We cover over sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we believe the best. Love believes the best. That's from 1 Corinthians 13, eh? Love does not... Love's first reaction is not to point the finger. Love's first reaction is to cover. So does that mean we just cover sin? Definitely not. We still can bring those things that we see. But do you first run to the Lord and say, Lord, with this thing that I've seen in my brother, what do I do with this thing? Lord, firstly, do you want me to pray for them? Do you want me to love them? Do you want me to encourage them? Or do you want me to speak with them? Do you see speaking to them is one of the options? But do you actually take it to the Lord the moment that you see something in your brother and sister that's bothering you? And do you pray for them? Do you ask them, Lord, how can I actually love them? How can I encourage them? And then after you've done those things, if the Lord is still laying it on your heart, that thing is still bothering you, Scripture is very clear that then we need to actually speak to the person directly. In Matthew 18, it lays it out beautifully for us. It says, speak to the person directly and privately if there's something between you. It was so beautiful. I'm in the book of Leviticus at the moment, and I found the exact same statement in the book of Leviticus. It was a rule to the Israelites. This is how you deal with conflict. You speak to the person directly, otherwise their sin is on you. In Leviticus, I thought it was a New Testament principle how you deal with conflict. The Israelites, who is an honor and shame culture, very family orientated, very much related to don't throw a person under the bus. It's very awkward when you go speak to them. So that's the context we're in, right? It's very awkward to do conflict. Who likes conflict here? Not a lot of people. It's very awkward to go speak to them. I've spoken to a lot of younger people in our church, and when I encourage them to do the whole Matthew 18 thing and speak to your brother directly, they'll tell me, no, but this person is older. There's no way. And I can empathize with that. It is a tricky one. But there isn't another category for age. You need to bring it in the right posture with a whole lot of humility when you come. But there isn't a separate category for age or for culture. The Israelites was just as family orientated and honor and shame culture orientated. And then God speaks to them and says, if you have something against your brother, you have to go speak to them directly. You have to. So do we bring it if we see something? We can. After you've prayed for them, after you've encouraged them, after you've loved them, after you've covered them, the Lord might still want you to go and speak to them directly and say, and when you then come to them, you don't come with a finger pointing and accusing. You come and say, my brother, when you said so and so, I would love you just to explain to me what you meant. Please explain to me, explain to me your heart. So you start with a posture of humility, asking questions. When you said that, I'm not sure if I understood you. Please really explain your heart. And in that way, you solve the problem. It actually gets clarified. So love firstly covers before it points the finger. And then secondly, love believes the best. It's a massive statement, believes the best. What does that mean? Guys, so often, I have to practice this one sometimes daily. When I'm speaking to someone, I'll often hear something about someone else in church. And usually what you'll hear from me is I'll ask you, have you spoken to them? Because I don't want your dirty secondhand laundry. I don't want to hear from you what Brother A, B, and C is doing. I don't want to. So if you tell me Brother A, B, and C is doing so-and-so, I will ask you, so what did they say when you spoke to them? When you went and spoke to them, what was their answer? No, I haven't spoken to them. Okay, then I don't want to hear it. And what I then have to do, and this is difficult for me, I've got the responsibility to then throw that thing out. Because I just heard something about, let's say, Gordon. I heard something that Gordon is doing wrong. But Scripture says love believes the best. So what does it practically look like? If I haven't seen it for myself, Gordon doing that, and I haven't spoken to him about it, I will choose to believe the best. I refuse to believe it. I will throw that thing out until I've seen it and I've spoken to him. If you have not spoken to your brother saying, hey, when you did that, please explain to me your heart. I don't think I understood. If you haven't done that, you have to keep believing the best until you're proven otherwise. Do we see that one? Guys, in marriage, that is massive. We judge others on their actions, but we judge ourselves based on our heart motives. Do you guys realize that? I suck at that one. I judge Lelani based on what she's doing, but then when I do something just as bad, I'll tell, no, it wasn't my intention, it wasn't my heart. So I judge her based on what she does. I don't care what she was trying to do. And then me, oh, I didn't try it. I didn't mean it. You have to understand where I'm coming from. And so we believe the best of one another until proven without a doubt otherwise. And part of that proving process is actually going to them. So you know how often I have to do that? I have to choose to throw that information out of my head. Okay, I haven't actually spoken about it. I haven't seen it myself. I know you think they do that, but I don't actually care. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to choose to believe the best. Okay. So that's how we deal with these things. So this morning, before I give back to Gordon, I really want to pray that this won't be a behavior modification, another thing of how to be a better Christian, 101, how to look more clean on the outside. But I really want to pray that the Lord will come and clean us on the inside, because he is busy making us holy as his people. I do believe the Lord is leading us into what he's got for us as a church. I do believe that we are entering the promised land. And I always used to think that the way we enter this promised land is by if we can activate enough people to step into out what God's got for them, and what's your gift, and every saint needs to be active. And that's how I often think about we need to enter the promised land. And then the Lord just put this in my heart. That's part of it, every saint being activated. But a part of it is holiness. Without holiness, we won't enter the promised land. And so can we pray this morning that the Lord will come and clean our cup on the inside, that he'll wash us clean, that our words will reflect him, that when we speak, we will be just as faithful, just as trustworthy to our word, that when we speak, we realize we are giving account for every single one of these words, and that when we speak, we are the ones that build faith into the people of God. This is what God is doing. This is what God is saying, that we will be a people that encourages one another, that we won't unknowingly side with the accuser and be doing his work. Before I give to Gordon, I forgot to mention, it was so interesting with the Israelites. They thought that the enemy was waiting for them in the promised land. They thought that enemy is the one that would defeat them. You know, they were defeated without putting a foot in the promised land, because the enemy was actually within their own ranks by speaking doubt. And so for us as a church, do you guys realize that the enemy doesn't have to do too much if we destroy ourselves? We can be doing Satan's work without realizing it by the way that we either build faith with our words. And so I really pray this morning that none of us, as we enter the promised land, will be doing Satan's work, but we'll be partnering with Jesus in the words that we speak. Yeah, God's.